This morning, we're going to be in Numbers 32. Remember where we came from last week? Israel had a victory over the Midianites. We remember that God told Israel to take vengeance on them, and that because of what they had done, that they had led Israel to worship other gods. So God commanded Israel to defeat the Midianites. They went and defeated them. And remember, it was this miraculous victory that the Israelites did not lose a single person in that battle. They went out with 12,000 people and they came back with 12,000 people. So God did something very miraculous. And so the Midianites were basically, and this is the last campaign that Moses led. This was his last military campaign. So we know that basically everything on the east side of the Jordan River is now conquered, and Israel's going to eventually cross the Jordan and enter into the land that God has promised to them. This morning we're going to see that some tribes have some other ideas, and we'll see what happens there. So let's go ahead, Lord, in prayer, and then we'll get started. Heavenly Father, we praise you, Lord. We thank you for this time in your word again this morning. I pray that you'd help us just listen well and hear what your word has to say. May it teach us about you and your plans in our life, Lord. Help us all to focus this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So, Numbers 32, they just won this battle. They just got this good land from the Midianites. And we see an issue comes up. Let's start reading Numbers 32, verse 1. Now the children of Reuben and the children of Gad had a very great multitude of livestock. And when they saw the land of Jazer and the land of Gilead, that indeed the region was a place for livestock, the children of Gad and the children of Reuben came and spoke to Moses, to Eleazar the priest, and to the leaders of the congregation, saying, Ataroth, Dibon, Jazer, Nimrah, Heshbon, Eliah, Sebam, Nebo, Beon, the country which the Lord defeated before the congregation of Israel, is a land for livestock, and your servants have livestock. Therefore they said, if we have found favor in your sight, let this land be given to your servants as a possession. Do not take us over the Jordan. So point one here, Reuben and Gad request land. So Reuben and Gad request this land. Now, you look at their situation. These were two tribes that had livestock. In fact, the Word of God says they had a very great multitude of livestock. They had a large amount of livestock. I think all the tribes had some livestock, but maybe Gad and Reuben had a more than usual amount. So they're in this situation. They have all this livestock, and they look at the place they just conquered and said, this is a great place for raising livestock. This will work perfect for us. Forget about crossing the Jordan. We got the place where we can live here. So logically, they have livestock. They're in a place that's great to raise livestock. So logically for them, it's, well, why don't we just take this land? We can live here and raise our livestock. Now, what are some problems with this?
It's not the land.
First of all, that's not the land God promised to them. God promised everything on the other side of the river. Number two, what's another problem?
It's relevant. It wasn't like so much in there what they were to get, but each tribe was going to get everything.
Okay, yeah, there was, when they divided the land, each tribe was going to get a certain amount based on the amount of people they had. I think what they're saying here is this will be our share, and then the other tribes can have the rest of whatever. So I don't think that's going to affect it necessarily as much. Say that again, Jim.
It's getting their livestock across the river.
That could be that could be something that they have to worry about. How do we get our livestock across the river without losing a bunch of livestock? The Jordan River is a pretty large river. It's not easy to cross. If you remember reading in Joshua, what does God do so that Israel can cross? He dries up the river for them. So it's obviously not an easy river just to cross on its own. You need a bridge or a miraculous thing to get across. So that could be part of it. There's another part of it too. God told Israel to go conquer the land, and these guys are saying, we're going to sit back we want this land. You guys go over.
Yeah.
Are they going to do their part in conquering the land?
They're going to stay back in
heaven. Yeah, they're going to have it easy while the rest of Israel is fighting for what God promised for them. So there's a few problems with this. And Moses starts to bring these up. Verse 6, and Moses said to the children of Gad and the children of Reuben, shall your brethren go to war while you sit here? And it literally is in the Hebrew, while you sit here. So it's while you relax, should your brethren go to war. Now why will you discourage the heart of the children of Israel from going over into the land which the Lord has given them? So Moses questions their intent. You know, is this a matter of just the livestock, or is this, are you guys trying to get out of the war here? Are you guys trying to get out of the fighting? Will you go to war, or will your brethren go to war while you sit here, while you relax, while you do nothing? Are they trying to get out of the fighting? Yeah. Yeah, we've already fought three battles. That's enough for us. We're done. Is that what it is? And then he brings up, if that's the case, what's going to happen is you're going to end up discouraging the rest of Israel. It's going to be a discouragement to them. You know, they're thinking we're going in with 600, 3,000 fighting men, and you're taking a good 100,000 plus out of that equation, and you're going to be in a discouragement to them. And we'll find out in a second that it's going to be a big problem. Now, the word discourage here, this word discourage will come up a number of times here. It means to hinder, to restrain, or to frustrate. And so it's not just like, oh, man, we wish these guys were with us. It's more of the fact of that it's going to be a lot tougher for us. We might not even win now that we lost, you know, basically 1/6 of our army. So Moses' question to their intent, is this what you intend to do? So Moses, I'll give you the point for number three. Moses gives them a little bit of a history lesson here. Number three. So here's a little history lesson. Verse 8, thus your fathers did. So not an ancient history. This is what your parents did. This is what your fathers did when I sent them away from Kadesh Barnea to see the land. When was this? Yeah. When the 12 spies went into the land, right? Verse 9, for they went up into the valley of Eshcol and saw the land, and they discouraged, again the same word, they hindered, restrained, or frustrated, the heart of the children of Israel, so they did not go into the land which the Lord had given them. So the Lord's anger was aroused on that day, and he swore an oath, saying, surely none of the men who came up from Egypt from 20 years old and above shall see the land which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me. Except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and the Kenizzite, and Joshua, the son of Nun, for they have wholly followed the Lord. So the Lord's anger was aroused against Israel. He made them wander in the wilderness for 40 years until all the generation that had done evil in the sight of the Lord was gone. So Moses brings this up. Remember what happened with your fathers when they refused to do what was right and enter the land. Moses is comparing this to, you're saying you want to stay over here and not enter the land. This is just like what your fathers did. They refused to enter the land. Very similar here. Remember what your fathers did when they were told to spy out the land. And what ultimately happened is the spies ended up discouraging the people. Remember, it was these 10 men who came back with this bad report that the cities are fortified, the people are giants, we're like grasshoppers in their eyes, we can't do it. And they discouraged 2.8 million people from not wanting to go into the land. Just 10 people. Here you have two whole tribes that are saying, we want to stay here, take this land, it's good livestock land. You're going to discourage the rest of the people from going to the land. They might not even want to go anymore because you're refusing to do what God wants you to do. Verse 10 says, so the Lord's anger was aroused on that day. Verse 13 also said, the Lord's anger was aroused against Israel. God becomes angry when people don't do what they're supposed to be doing. And God has told them, you're going to enter the land, and he's given them promises, I'm going to give it to you. And because they did not believe, because in here it talks about they did not wholly follow the Lord, God's anger was aroused against them. And so what happened with God's anger being roused? Well, he killed off all the adults from that first generation, everybody 20 years old and above, except for the two people, Caleb and Joshua, who brought back the good report to the people. And he didn't kill off Caleb and Joshua because they, it says here, they wholly followed the Lord. They took the Lord at his word and were willing to do what God wanted them to do. You know, we look at our lives. Are we taking God's word wholly to heart? Are we looking at God's word and saying, this is what it says, this is what I need to be doing? God says that the people who refused to enter the land did not wholly follow him. They did not take God at his word. And we need to be careful that we're looking at everything that we read and everything that we study in God's word and everything that we hear taught to us, and we take that and say, this is what God wants us to do. I need to be doing it. God wants us to be wholly following him. So here his anger was aroused because they did not wholly follow the Lord, and he ended up, he swore an oath, it says, that they would not enter the land, that they would all die out in the wilderness. And so then the Israelites wandered for 40 years after that, and we've been through this, obviously, this is all numbers here, wandering for this 40 years. And Moses is bringing this up to these two tribes, the Gad and Reuben, saying, look, this is what happened to your fathers when they refused to enter the land. Are you going to do the same thing? Are you going to refuse to do what God wants you to do and going to be a discouragement? Number four, Moses isn't done talking here. So Moses then rebukes Reuben and Gad. When you read this, it sounds like Moses is kind of building up and getting going here. He starts out with a question, then he gets into this history lesson. And now he really rails into Reuben and Gad. Verse 14, and look, you have risen in your father's place, a brood of sinful men, to increase still more the fierce anger of the Lord against Israel. For if you turn away from following him, he will once again leave them in the wilderness, and you will destroy all these people. Moses is saying this is getting pretty seriously. Moses rebukes him. He says they are doing the same as their father. You have risen up in your father's place. The same thing that your fathers did is the same thing that you're doing now. He calls them a brood of sinful men. We sometimes talk about Jesus talking very strictly towards the Pharisees, calling them brood of vipers and stuff like that. Moses was the same way. He's sitting here, he's not holding back any punches here. You brood of sinful men, you are not doing what God wants you to do. God wants you to enter the land, and you're turning away from following him. Verse 15, if you turn away from following him, what will happen? He will once again leave them, who? The whole nation in the wilderness. Do you want to go through another 40 years of wandering? This is what they're on the verge of. And Moses said, you need to be careful what you're deciding here. For you'll turn away from following him, he'll once again leave them in the wilderness, and you'll destroy all these people. It'll be your fault. They'll be discouraged. They'll refuse to enter, and the people will be destroyed because you refuse to do what God wants you to do. It sounds like what they have decided and what they want to do has an effect on the people around them, doesn't it? Yeah. I think that's true of us, too. We don't live as an island. We don't live as a person unto ourselves. What we do affects those around us. And we need to be very careful that we are doing the right things and encouraging people rather than discouraging them and leading them astray, especially since we're the ones who know what is right. Jesus says, to whom much is given, much is required, right? We know the truth. Much is going to be required of us because we know the truth. And we need to be careful how we are living. Be careful how we are affecting those around us, that we are an encouragement to them, that we're building them up, that we're leading them in the right way that God wants us to. So Moses rebukes Reuben and Gad. You're not thinking of the rest of the nation. You're just thinking of yourselves here, your livestock, your place to live. You don't want to go to war. You're not thinking of how this is affecting the other 10 tribes that are around you. So Reuben and Gad, I think they kind of understand what Moses is saying here. Verse 16, then they came near them and said, we will build sheepfolds here for our livestock and cities for our little ones. Okay, so they still want the land. But we ourselves will be armed, ready to go before the children of Israel until we have brought them to their place, and our little ones will dwell in the fortified cities because of the inhabitants of the land. On the other side of the page, we will not return to our homes until every one of the children of Israel has received his inheritance. For we will not inherit with them on the other side of the Jordan and beyond, because our inheritance has fallen to us on the eastern side of the Jordan. So Reuben and Gad offer a plan. Okay, they hear what Moses is saying. Moses is making valid points. So here's their plan. Part one of their plan, they're going to build structures for their possessions and for their children. They'll build sheepfolds for their livestock, and they'll get fortified cities for their children. Part one, let us build these cities. Part two of the plan, the men will cross over and fight with the rest of Israel. They'll go, and here it even says, we will arm ourselves ready to go before the children of Israel. So they're saying, we'll be first in the fight. We'll go out there and we'll fight for them. We'll fight so that they get their land. And then the part three, letter C, they will return only after the land has been conquered. Verse 19 says, for we will not inherit with them on the other side of the Jordan, that's the side they're on now, and beyond, because our inheritance has fallen to us on the, we'll not inherit with them on the other side of the Jordan, on the west side of the Jordan, because our inheritance has fallen to us on the eastern side of the Jordan. Verse 18 talks about that they won't receive their inheritance, so everyone else doesn't. So they're saying, we don't get this land for a possession until all the rest of the nation of Israel has their land in their possession. So that's Reuben and Gad's plan. Okay, well, we understand, we're not trying to be selfish here. We like this land, but we'll help Israel conquer the land. We'll do our part. We'll do our share of what we're supposed to do, but we still just want this land over here. We're not going to inherit on the other side, but we will help them conquer it. So that's what they come up with there. Moving on, verse 20. Moses said to them, if you do this thing, if you arm yourselves before the Lord for war, and your armored men cross over the Jordan before the Lord until he has driven out his enemies from before him, and the land is subdued before the Lord, then afterwards you may return and be blameless before the Lord and before Israel, and this land shall be your possession before the Lord. But if you do not do so, then take note you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. Build cities for your little ones and folds for your sheep, and do what is proceeded out of your mouth. So Moses agrees to the plan. He hears the plan and agrees that this is a good thing. And basically, to kind of sum it up, Moses says, if you follow through on this plan, Moses is going to agree to it. Moses says, if you follow through and you do what you say you're going to do, you go in, you arm yourself, you fight until the nation is all conquered and the people have your land. That's a good thing. And look at how he describes it there in verse 22. And the land is subdued before the Lord. And afterwards you may return, may go back to your land, and be blameless. And he says, be blameless before the Lord and before all of Israel. So Moses is kind of giving his agreement, saying that if you do this, if you help fight, if you do your part in conquering the land, not only will Israel have nothing to say against you because you fought for them, but you'll be blameless before God. You'll have done what God wants you to do. I think Moses is one who probably understood more than anybody there what the will of God is was for them. So I think he could say that. So if they do what they planned on doing, that's fine, that's good. You go into the land, you fight to conquer the land, and everything will be okay. But he gives a warning, too, in verse 23. If you do not do so, they do not find the land, take note, you have sinned against who? Against the Lord. God wants you to be part of this conquest. God wants you to be participating in this. God wants you to be part of the whole nation and doing what he wants, and doing what his plan is. And if you choose not to do that, you're going to sin before God. And at the end of that, he warns them, your sin will find you out. You're not going to be able to hide from it. You're not going to be able to run away from it. If you don't do what you are supposed to do, God knows that. You're not fooling him, and your sin will find you out. In verse 24, Moses tells them, okay, go build your city. So basically he says, go and build your city so when it's time that we go into the land, that you'll be ready to go. So they go and do that. Verse 25, And the children of Gad and the children of Reuben spoke to Moses, saying, "Your servant will do as my lord commands. Our little ones, our wives, our flocks, and all of our livestock will be there in the cities of Gilead. But your servants will cross over every man armed for war before the Lord to battle, just as my lord says." So Reuben and Gad confirm their commitment. They've already come up with a plan. We're going to fight, but they confirm again with Moses that that's what they're going to do. They will build their cities and go to war as they have said. Now, I think a couple weeks ago we talked about oaths. Remember this? Vows and oaths. Yes?
Excuse me. You have the wrong word because you said Reuben and Gad confirmed their commitment.
Oh. Yeah. It should be commitment. I just wrote down the wrong one, yeah. It's underlined right in my notes, too. I got... See, commitment's the one that's underlined, so I just misread my notes. Okay, sorry about that. So they confirm their commitment. They say, basically, they said, "Here's our plan, this is what we want to do." Moses says, "Good, do what you're supposed to do." They say, "Yes, we're going to do what we're supposed to do." And we had just talked about oaths and vows. I think this is kind of an oath and a vow that the whole both these tribes took before Moses, that we will do... We vow, we take this oath to say that we're going to do what we say we do. So I think that God's teaching on oaths and vows is coming into place. They say they're going to do it, so they are responsible to go forward and do what they said they were going to do. I just thought that was interesting. You notice here, verse 27, "But your servants will cross over every man armed for war before the Lord," that's God, "before the Lord to battle, just as my Lord," that's talking about Moses, so he uses Lord in two ways here, "says." So just as you said, Moses, we're going to fight for the Lord God as we go to battle. So Reuben and Gad confirm their commitment to do what is right. Verse 28. "So Moses gave the command concerning them to Eleazar the priest, to Joshua the son of Nun, and to the chief fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel. And Moses said to them, 'If the children of Gad and the children of Reuben cross over the Jordan with you, every man armed for battle before the Lord, and the land is subdued before you, then you shall give them the land of Gilead as a possession. But if they do not cross over armed with you, they shall have possessions among you in the land of Canaan.'" So Moses informs Eleazar and Joshua. I'll try to get the right word this time. Informs Eleazar and Joshua the plan. Now, why is Moses going to Eleazar and Joshua and the fathers of all the nations and telling them about what's going on?
Moses isn't going to the
house. Yeah, Moses is dying soon. Remember last week, God said, "You lead this battle, and then you're going to be gathered to your fathers." Moses knows his time is very short. He's not going to be around to make sure that Reuben and Gad are going to do what they say they're going to do. So he's going to who now? He's going to the leaders, the high priest, and the guy who's going to be replacing him as kind of the political and military leader of Israel, and saying, here's what they promised to do, and I'm telling you so that you know and you can hold them accountable to do that. Even though Moses is the big guy in charge here, he's making sure that the leadership's in place and knowing what's going on here. There's a level of authority here that Moses is still working with and saying, "I'm not going to be around." So the new leader, the new people who are in authority need to know what this plan is. So Moses informs, I put current/future leaders because Eleazar is the high priest. Now remember, Aaron's dead, so Eleazar is the high priest. Joshua's installed as a leader, but Moses still seems to be doing the leading at this point. So I think it's kind of like Joshua's the leader elect or whatever you want to say it. He's the guy who is going to be in charge. He's not really in charge yet because Moses is still hanging around. So I have current future leaders of the plan or the agreement that these two tribes have made. And again, it's so they can follow up on it and make sure that they follow through on what they said they were going to do, because Moses is not going to be around. Look at verse 30. This is interesting. This is a condition Moses puts on. Remember in verse 23, "If you don't do what you said you're going to do, your sin will find you out." Here's how their sin will find you out. Verse 30, "If they do not cross over armed with you," if Reuben and Gad do not cross over armed with you, They shall have possession among you in the land of Canaan. Now, what is he saying there? Let's draw Israel a little bit here. So here's Israel, down here's Egypt. You got Sea of Galilee's up here, Jordan. You got the Dead Sea down here. It's kind of like this. They're over here, right? And Reuben and Gad want this land over here. That's where they want to be. If they don't cross over, and the rest of the nation goes in here and takes the land, their inheritance goes over here. They don't get this good land they wanted for their livestock. They get whatever is left over here. That's your punch. You want this land, guys. You better go over there. If you don't go over there, you're not getting what you want. I'm trying to think of a situation in my family. There's times where the house is just a mess. And I'm not the one who makes the mess, for the most part, because, number one, I'm at work a lot of the time. And number two, I'm not the one who's pulling out the little board books and the little cars and playing with them. Not usually. So I'll get to the point of saying, do you guys want to watch like a movie or something? Well, if you do, first you got to get this room cleaned up. Yeah. I'm okay. You want to watch Cars or Finding Nemo or whatever they want to watch? That's great. First you get this room cleaned up, and then we'll talk about that. If you don't get the room cleaned up, then you don't get what you want, and that's kind of what this is. If you don't go and help clean up the land over here, you don't get to go play in your own room. You got to play in everybody else's room. If you don't do what you're supposed to do, you don't get this inheritance, this want. This land that you see is great for livestock that will work wonderful for what you do. You have to go in here and get a little piece of this land then.
It's interesting to me, Sean, about this whole thing. I still haven't been able to figure this out in my own mind, looking at, even at a map. God promised Abraham all the land from Egypt all the way over to the Great River.
Yeah, you got like, down here is like Sinai, so you got, here's Africa, and then you got...
Yeah, and but the thing is, you go from there to the great river Euphrates.
Yeah.
And if that's the land that he's given them, that's including the land on the other side of the Jordan.
Yep.
And they've already conquered some of this land because of the battles that they've had. And now they're ready to go and possess the other part of the land. And I'm trying to, there's this hesitation. If you don't do this, of course, the thing is, I'd have to check the numbers again to see how many people Reuben had for an army and how many people
Gad
had for an army. They might have been amongst the one of the more large.
Reuben's, I think, was like in the 60,000 range. Gad, I don't remember.
You don't understand what I'm saying.
Yeah.
They're promised this whole swath of land.
A lot of this land over here, remember, Israel has never possessed.
Yeah,
once you get past this, right. Right.
They're promised.
So I think there's also a prophetic kind of promise, because there's going to be part of it that's going to be fulfilled in the millennial kingdom. And so I think there's that. There's also the promise that Abraham got directly from God, that you look around and everything you see, you get. And maybe he was on a hill here where he couldn't see very far. If you remember, I don't know if you know this, but on this side, you got hills and stuff right on the other side of the river. It's like down to the river. You're not going to see very far on that side with all the hills in the way. But I don't know exactly what, but part of it is, too, who conquered this land. It wasn't just Reuben and Gad conquering it. It was all of Israel. So they back out now. And they have a responsibility to help the rest of the nation get...
Have a responsibility to the rest of the nations because of what you have, what you're going to get, but you still have to meet an obligation to the rest of them. So.
Right.
Am I my brother's keeper? Most definitely you are.
Yes. Now, here's the interesting thing, too, because I was saying about this. You know, my illustration I used with cleaning up the room and watching the movie is that if you don't clean up the room, you don't get to watch the movie. This would be more like, if you don't clean up your room, you don't get to watch the movie you want, but you still get a movie. Because the punishment seems to be you don't get this land, you get some of this land. Now, why is that?
It was promised to them.
God promised the land. He's not going to take away the promise. So, yeah, you'll get land. You're just not going to get the land you want. The land that you really desire. So it's...
Watch Jedi again.
Yeah, exactly. Most of my kids don't mind that. But anyway. So that's the one thing I thought of, because it's not that you aren't going to get any land, too bad. It's you're going to get this land over here instead. What's that?
So God, the psalmist said God gave them their request but brought leanness to their soul.
Yeah.
They got what they wanted but wasn't quite the best.
Yeah. Yeah, and, you know, I've heard commentators say about this too, that these two tribes should have wanted to go into land and get this land. But it doesn't really say that in the passage that they were wrong in requesting this land. They looked and saw, hey, look, we got flocks. And this land is really good for flocks here. And we've conquered it. We've defeated the nations. In fact, two of the nations we know for sure that basically everybody was killed. The third nation, they just left the young girls alive, right? So there's really nobody living there anyway. So it's not, I don't think it's a bad thing that they even requested this land. And Moses didn't go, well, you can have the land, but beware because this is a bad idea. No, Moses said, okay, as long as you go and help conquer the land, you can have this land. I don't think it's a bad thing that they requested this land here. However, they still need to do their part in helping the rest of the nation get the land that they inherit.
Doesn't it want to say they'll be blameless if they go ahead and keep their commitment?
Yeah, if they keep their commitment, they'll be blameless, yeah. Yeah, and so I don't think that this, and I've heard a lot of comments, I've heard preachers preach and say, oh, they shouldn't have wanted that, they should have wanted to go into the land. Not necessarily, that's not what the Bible says here. You know, it doesn't say anything good or bad about it. It's just they had a land where, hey, we could live here. This is actually good because we have more flocks than anybody else. And this is a great place for that. Let's stay here. So it's not, I don't think it's a bad thing there. So interesting there that the condition is if they don't go in and conquer the land, then you get an inheritance on the other side of the river away from the land you actually want. Okay, last section here, verse 33. So Moses gave the children of Gad, to the children of Reuben, and to half the tribe of Manasseh. Okay, where did Manasseh come in? All of a sudden, they're in here. Yeah. This is the first we hear about them. But yeah, gave to half tribe of Manasseh, the son of Joseph, the kingdom of Shion, the king of the Amorites, the kingdom of Og, king of Bashan, and the land with its cities and the borders and cities and of the surrounding country. And the children of Gad built Dibon and Ataroth and Aroer, Atroth, Shofan, Jazir, Jogbaha, Beth Nimra, Beth Haran, fortified cities and folds for sheep. The children of Reuben built Heshbon, Elealdeh, and Kirjathim, Nebo, Baal, Menon, their names being changed, and Shibma. I remember Baal is a word that just means master. So, yeah.
Master.
Husband is translated about a third of the time in the Old Testament from the word Baal. So, yeah, it doesn't say a good thing about us guys as husbands. Anyway, where was I? Shibba, and they gave their other names to the cities which they built. And the children of Machir, the son of Manasseh, went to Gilead and took and disposed of the Amorites who were in it. And Moses gave Gilead to Machir, the son of Manasseh, and he dwelt in it. Also Jared, the son of Manasseh, went and took its small towns and called them Havoth Jair. Then Nobah went and took Kenath and its villages, and he called it Nobah after his own name. So I guess when you take a city and conquer it, you get to name it after yourself if you want to. That's kind of the thing. Number 9 here, the land is given. So Moses gives them the land. Now they don't technically inherit it because they haven't finished their part out. But part of the deal was we're going to build cities for our wives and our kids and build sheepfolds for our sheep. And so they have to do that first. And so they take some time to do that. Now,
Land is given.
Oh, my goodness. I'm having a hard time today, aren't I? Okay, land is... I don't even know where that came from. That's not even in the sentence. Wow. I'm glad this is turning out to be a really short lesson, because it could be a lot. Anyways, the land is given here. So, you know, they gave them the land, again, for their wives and children. They were going to stay here and not go into the lands of war. This makes me think of the question, what about the wives and kids of the other 10 tribes? Are they, what are they doing there this time? Because the men are the ones going to war, so where are the wives and children of the other tribes? Are they camping behind them?
They go with them.
Yeah, and so it's strange that these two tribes say, we got to have a place for our wives and kids, and yet the rest are going along with.
Well, the thing, except for the exceptions to the rule, God promised them that when they went in to possess the land, they were going to possess towns that they didn't have to build.
That's true.
They were going to take vineyards that they didn't have to plant. They were going to have fields.
Everything was going to be set up for them.
Everything's going to be set up for them. So when they took over, now the exception to that rule, of course, was Jericho.
Which they all,
for some reason,
yeah.
For some reason, that was leveled. Yeah, I mean, that was...
I think part of that was just, you know, the factor to show who God is. This is what happens to you if you're going to fight against God here.
And Ai was another one.
Yeah. So there were several that were like that, yes. And here they already destroyed a lot of the towns, so they had to rebuild some of them before they could dwell in them. I think another reason, too, you know, you conquer this land, then you take everybody into the promised land across the Jordan. What happens here? There's nobody here anymore.
No one to defend it.
No one to defend it. The other nations are going to come in and go, hey, look, free land. We're homesteading. So by leaving their wives and kids in fortified cities and leaving their flocks there, there's at least a presence there. People go, okay, somebody's living here. It's not a free-for-all type area. So that's probably some strategy to that for them being there. I'm not going to go through all these names of the towns. They're hard enough to pronounce. And they don't mean a whole lot to us other than they built these cities here. So the land is given. So what can we learn from this lesson here? I brought this up, number one already. What we do affects those around us. We don't live unto ourselves. This is true then. What these two tribes were doing was going to affect, discourage, dishearten the rest of the tribes. It's true of us now. You know, the illustration Pastor Kevin always uses for communion is that we're one bread, we're one loaf, we're bound together. You know, is it discouraging when somebody who's been faithful to coming to church stops coming to church? Is that a discouraging thing to the people of God? It is. Why is that? If we're people unto ourselves and we're doing our own thing, why would that even matter? Well, it's because we're not. We're bound together. God has put us together. You know, is it discouraging when someone you know who's been walking with God, you know, falls into sin and really does something that ruins their testimony in their life? Yes, it is. Why? Because it affects us. We're not a people around ourselves. What we do does affect those around us. I think we see that in this passage. Number two, I quoted the verse, your sin will find you out. We don't get away with sin. Maybe for a short time period, you know, maybe we can do stuff that nobody will ever know until the day we die, but God knows every little detail of what's going on. We don't get away with our sin. You know, and here it talks about, you know, when the people were going to not go into the land and be in discouragement, Moses says, you've sinned against the Lord. You've aroused the anger of the Lord. You know, God wants us to be a holy and righteous and godly people. And when we're not that way, God talks about in the epistles that he treats us as a father treats his son. He chastises us. So our sin will find us out. Our sin does have consequences. We need to decide to be people that we're going to be a type of people that are going to follow God and do what's right and please him. Your sin will find you out. Number three, I said we just studied about vows. Reuben and Gad made a vow. We're going to do this. And God expected them to follow through on it. The Bible verse, I think it gets quoted a lot, is let your yes be yes and your no be no. Be people of truth. Let's speak the truth as Christians. When we're talking to other people, when we're making commitments to other people, let's follow through on what we say we're going to do. That's what God expects of us. God expected Reuben and Gad to follow through on helping these other tribes conquer the land. When we say we're going to do something, we need to follow through on it. We need to be people of our word. And then I just saw here just this last part where Moses has to talk to Eleazar and Joshua about the authority. God's structure authority should be followed. There's a right way to do things. And Moses said, okay, I'm not going to be around as a leader. I need to let the next people in line know this is what's happening, this is what's going on, and this is what we should expect. And there is this authority structure in every place in our life, in our homes, in our government, in our jobs, in the church. Every place there's a structure of authority that we need to follow and we need to respect. And so I think that we see that in this lesson. Are there any other thoughts? These are just four things I pulled out here.
I was looking at this last verse. It says that Nobat went and took Cana and its villages, and he called it Nobat after his name. And I was just looking on the map to see if I could find Nobat.
Uh-huh.
Guess what's not there?
Nobat.
Nobat. And this is the map supposedly of Israel and Canaan, Joshua to Samuel and Saul. So something's missing there. Now, it's kind of an irony that it's here they go and they do this. They set up this town and villages and conquer them. Then somehow along the line they seem to
disappear
or have their names changed to protect the innocency.
Well, and it's funny because there's a few in here. Like I know for sure Havoth Jair, that's still a place that's in Israel today, and it's by that name. So there's a couple of towns that, and I'm not sure which ones all are. Heshbon is one that's still in Israel. So some of them lasted, and then some of them like Baal Meon. Who's ever heard of that after this? I don't know if that's on your map there, but. And that one says their name being changed, so maybe that got changed again since then. So there's places there. There's a couple of cities that start with the word Beth. Beth is house. Yeah, so it's house of Nimrah and house of Haran. Whatever, if those are names of people or if they're Hebrew words that have a meaning. But that when you see the word Beth, like Bethlehem, that's house of bread. Bethany, which is, Bethany's the name of my daughter, but it's also a place in Israel. It's a house of affliction, pain, or it can be translated house of grace. And then Bethel, house of God. So you see that's a word that you probably should be familiar with, Beth, this house. And in the Hebrew, if you say it in Hebrew, there's no TH in the Hebrew, it's Bet. So Bet Nimrah, Bet Haran. That's extra bonus information for you guys this morning.
I'm glad it was you trying to pronounce those names.
I did fairly well. I know there's a few I probably butchered. It's always funny trying to talk to names in a different language. They're going, these are such strange names, but for them, these are probably pretty normal names. They probably go, Sean, what kind of name is that? That's weird. Yeah, it's interesting. So those are some thoughts I took away there. I think, the big thing out of this is, God wants us to do what's right. God wants us to follow him, to do his will. We talked about that even with the going into the land. God promised that they would go into the land, they would conquer the land, and he would be with them, and they didn't believe that. And we go, those stupid Israelites, they wandered for 40 years because they didn't believe what God said. But we go and read God's word and it says, you should do this, you should not do that. And we go off and do our own thing. And we don't think we're any bit as bad as the Israelites when really we are. We have the word of God. We ought to be looking at that and saying, this is what God's word says. This is what God has told me. I need to follow through and do that. And Gad and Reuben here, at the very least, even though they wanted this land over here, they said, you know what, that's right, God wants us to conquer this land, so we're going to go and help, we're going to send our men to help, because that's the right thing to do, and we're going to try to do what God wants us to do. And in the end, they went through and they got this land, they followed through on it. You get to the end of Joshua, they inherit the land across the river. Now, again, how did the half-tribe of Manasseh get in here? Maybe they didn't think about that, and they saw Gad and Reuben going, oh, yeah, we'd like some of this land, too. We got some flocks. I don't know. So maybe they jumped in on the end. Any other thoughts or questions? Pretty quick and easy lesson, I think, today, but I think there's some good stuff in there. There's some good things that God teaches us. So let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time again in your word. We thank you for things that you can teach us, even through these lessons of people that lived, you know, 1,500 or 3,500 years ago, in a culture that's so different from ours, yet you are still true and your word is still true. And we can learn from it. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to walk away from here today just with a desire to please and honor you even more, to walk in your ways better, to be more committed to your truth, Lord. Help us encourage one another in these things, Lord, now. And may you bless the week ahead of us. In Jesus' name, amen.